So every now and then we have a pop quiz on a Sunday morning, and today is one of those days, pop quiz time, all right? So don't worry, though, your score is not going to determine your final grade. And in addition to that, this is a place that's full of grace. So we'll sort of let you go with one or two or all the questions missed. That's all right. There's grace here because we're saved by grace through faith, not by perfect scores, right? Sort of understand and believe that. So here's the quiz. Ready? Two simple questions. The first question is, so what is the purpose statement of Northwood Church? Our purpose statement. Why do we exist? The purpose statement of Northwood Church is kind of mentally answer that question. The purpose statement of Northwood Church is to help more people believe in Jesus and to become more like him. I said answer in your mind is what I said, okay? But you're kind of thinking out loud this morning, Cindy, so. Yes, all right. So Cindy had it right. Does everybody have that down, that Cindy got that question right? That the purpose of Northwood Church is to help more people believe in Jesus and become more like him. So let me explain that just for a minute, okay, Cindy? All right. So we believe what John 3:16 says, that God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him will not, what? Perish, but will have eternal life. We believe that verse. We want people to know Jesus Christ because God wants people to know Jesus Christ. God wants everybody to know him. And so we believe that's part of our mission, is to help more people come to that decision to know Jesus loves them, that Jesus died for them. So that's our purpose statement. But it's not just about having people know Jesus. It's also about people becoming like Jesus. That's the second side of that. Because if it was all about just becoming a Christian or knowing Jesus, then what would be the best thing could happen once we become a Christian? It would be that God would take us to be with him in heaven. Because if that's what all it was about, then that would be the focus of it. But God has more in mind than just our salvation. God has in mind also our transformation. He wants us to become more like Jesus so that he can use us to be an influence and an impact in the world around us so that more people will know Jesus because they know you, because they know me, because they know us. So it's sort of both sides of the Great Commission, helping people know Jesus, but also helping people grow in the relationship with Jesus to become more like him. So that's our purpose statement, okay? That's question number one. Did you get it right? Sandy, you got it right. You got it right. Okay, question number two. Question number two is, what are the four values of Northwood Church? In other words, those values are the things on the rails, sort of on the road to keep us pursuing our purpose. The four values of Northwood Church are, we first of all want to be a loving church, a learning church, second of all, third, a worshiping church, and fourth, an outreaching church. Where do those values come from? Well, if you look into Acts chapter 2, the description of that very first church, you'll see that's exactly what they did. They were a loving church, a learning church, a worshiping church, an outreaching church. So for us, they're the model of the kind of church that we want to be. And this morning, I want to talk about the first of those four values, being a loving church. And one of the ways that we can live out that value of being a loving church, because I believe that if we get the love thing right, we're going to get everything else right. Everything will follow behind it in the appropriate way. So what is it that one of the ways that we express being a loving church here at Northwood Church? Well, it's that we are a praying church. That one of the best ways we can be a loving church is by being a praying church. The Bible teaches that we are to pray for one another. James 5:16 says that specifically, but other places as well, that we are to pray for one another. And praying for others is certainly a loving, gracious, kind thing to do. What do we reflexively do as Christians when somebody shares a difficulty or a burden in their life or something they're going through? What do we reflexively say to them? We often say, well, can I pray for you about that? Or I'm willing to pray for you about that. We just sort of reflexively say that. It's a way that we're expressing concern for them and expressing love for them. But do you know the different ways that Northwood Church formally has prayer as part of our ministry, the way that we seek to live out this loving value by praying for others? There are five different ways that we do that here at Northwood. Let me share those briefly with you in case you don't know. The first way that we seek to be a praying church, a loving church, is by the Mountain Movers ministry. And so every week when you write down those prayer requests, we have 89 people, nearly 90 people, that pray for that request during the course of a week. 90. I mean, just do the math on that. 7 days divided by 90 or 90 days. 90, 7 days of 90 people divided by 7 days. Let me get my math right here, okay? So that works out to what, 12 or 13 people, at least per day, maybe more than that. They're praying for those requests, maybe multiple times during the course of a week. So that is a great thing that people do. They pray for each other through the Mountain Movers prayer team. And I love what the bottom of the prayer requests every week that are sent out. It says this great verse, Colossians 1:9, we have not stopped praying for you. Isn't it great to know that people are praying for you through the course of a week? When you write down a prayer request, they're expressing their love for you. This church is expressing their love for you by praying for you. So Mountain Movers is one of those ways that we want to be a praying church. The second way is through small groups and ministry team meetings. Every small group that gathers together at Northwood, whether during the week or on the morning or whenever it is, they pray as part of what they do. And our ministry teams, the teams which are formed and organized to lead different ministry areas, they all pray together as well. So I was in three different small group gatherings like that this last week, and every one of them, we spent significant amount of time praying. We're going to have a team meeting this afternoon with one of the teams I'm a part of, and we're going to spend some time praying again, because we're going to pray for each other and pray about the concerns that we bring. And often in those prayer times, we share personal stuff, and many times there's emotion that's a part of it as well, and sometimes even tears that bubble up because we're so concerned about these things. So small groups and ministry team meetings are places where we pray. Here is another way, and that is pray days. At least four times a year, sometimes five times a year, five Saturdays, we will spend, we'll put a schedule together of half an hour from 7 o'clock in the morning to 11 o'clock at night. You can go online and sign up for a half hour time slot. We'll send you a prayer list of what to pray for during that half an hour. And over the course then of that entire day, we're praying as a people for the concerns or the theme of that day, whatever that might be. And so that's another way we're seeking to live out being a loving church and being a praying in churches through the pray days. Here is a fourth way, and that is through first things. We often announce that from the front here, that the first Monday night of every month we gather at the Northwood House from 7 until about 8:15, and we pray through, again, another list of requests as well as what people bring. And so we're praying together as God's people, praying for each other and praying for the concerns of the church as well as concerns of the world. And then last, and don't miss this, and that's the spontaneous prayers which bubble up in hallway conversations out there or on the phone when we're talking to people. I know that happens a lot because I see it out there. And I saw it this morning at the end of the service, people just kind of clustered together praying for one another. And I've had phone conversations with people where people prayed for me, and I've had the chance to pray for them. So it's a great thing to do. All kinds of different ways that we can pray for each other. So why talk about that this morning? Well, as we're journeying through the book of Acts, today we're camping on Acts chapter 12. And we're looking at a praying church, the church in Jerusalem. If you're here last week, you know we looked at the church up in Antioch of Syria, kind of 300 miles to the north of Jerusalem. Today, now we're back down in Jerusalem, and we're looking at this church, this vibrant church that was a praying church. And because they prayed, God did supernatural things, because they prayed. And I think this lesson or this passage is going to teach us that important truth, that when God's people pray, God does supernatural things through those prayers that impact people and impact the world. But people got to pray for that to happen. God uses a praying church to do supernatural things beyond human explanation. He really does. So open your Bibles, turn on your Bibles. Let's look at Acts chapter 12, verses 1 through 19, and read this. Really, I think it's kind of an exciting story. In fact, there's a couple places of really, I think, some biblical humor in this as well that we'll all point out to you. Maybe I found them really funny. Maybe you'll find them funny as well as we start verse 1 of chapter 12. Now, about that time, King Herod Agrippa began to persecute some believers in the church. Let me pause right here and say this is the first time now persecution has come from the Romans against the church. Persecution has happened because the Jewish leaders against the church, but now the persecution is spreading into the Roman government and the Roman leaders, and King Herod is that. So about that time, King Herod Agrippa began to persecute some believers in the church, and he had the apostle James, John's brother, killed with a sword. When Herod saw how much this pleased the Jewish people, he also arrested Peter. Now this took place during the Passover celebration. Then Herod imprisoned Peter, placing him under the guard of four squads of four soldiers each. So how many soldiers were guarding Peter? Do the math on that. There were how many? 16 soldiers, right? They typically say probably what that was there was a squadron of four that for 6 hours would watch Peter, two that were chained to him, two that were kind of keeping watch over the prison, and then they would be replaced by another squadron of four. And so in the course of a 24-hour day with 6 hours broken up, you'd have those 16 soldiers that were responsible to guard Peter. Herod intended to bring Peter out for public trial after the Passover. Let me pause here and say, so if he's going to bring him out for trial, what's he really intending to do? What does the earlier part of the chapter say? He had killed James. And he's going to put Peter in prison, which he did for the Passover. He couldn't do anything during the Passover because of a religious holiday. So he's going to wait until after the Passover. And then what was he going to do? He was going to kill Peter. And then verse 5. But while Peter was in prison, what does it say? The church prayed very earnestly for him. Now, the night before Peter was to be placed on trial, he was asleep. let me pause right here. To me, that's kind of one of the funny moments in this story, this challenging story for Peter. There he was asleep. Okay, this night before he's going to be put on public trial, most likely he's going to be executed. And what is he doing? He is asleep. If you knew you were going to be killed the next day, would you be sleeping soundly? Absolutely not. I'd be a bit anxious in my heart and my spirit about that, but not Peter. The night before Peter was to be placed on trial, he was asleep, fastened with two chains between two soldiers. Now, how is it that he could be asleep? Well, here's a bit of the backstory. This is the third time now Peter has been arrested. Once he was warned and released by the authorities, the second time he actually was released by an angel. An angel had come in and brought him out of prison. It was a miraculous time. So Peter was in prison. He was thinking, this is the third time I've been in here. It's turned out okay. I know I'm scheduled to be killed tomorrow, but I think I'm going to be all right. Either way, I'm going to be all right. So I think that's why he laid down the select comfort mattress that was there in the prison, and he went to sleep between these two guards. Suddenly, there was a bright light in the cell, and an angel of the Lord stood before Peter. And this is what I also like. It kind of makes me chuckle. And the angel struck him on the side to awaken him. In other words, the bright light didn't waken Peter up. He had to be hit. He had to be struck by the angel to wake him up. And the angel said to Peter, "Quick, get up." And the chains fell off his wrists. Then the angel told him, "Get dressed and put on your sandals." And Peter did. "Now put on your coat and follow me," the angel ordered. So Peter left the cell following the angel. But all the time he thought it was a vision. He didn't realize it was actually happening. In other words, Peter thought he was dreaming. This was sort of a dream. It wasn't like literally happening. They passed the first and second guard posts and came to the iron gate leading to the city. And this opened for them all by itself, sort of like that door coming to the community center. You walk up to the door and it automatically opens up. That's exactly what happened. The gate parted like open sesame, and there it went. So they passed the first and second guard posts and came to the iron gate leading to the city, and it opened up all by itself. So they passed through and started walking down the street. And then the angel suddenly left Peter. Now, Peter finally came to his senses. "It's really true," he said. "The Lord has sent his angel and saved me from Herod and from what the Jewish leaders had planned to do to me." So again, Peter knew. He knew that he was going to die the next day if the angel hadn't saved him, if God hadn't saved him. When Peter realized this, he went to the home of Mary, the mother of John Mark, where many were gathered for prayer. Now, what time of the day is it? It's nighttime, maybe the middle of the night. And where were these people? They were gathered together in a home praying for Peter. Verse 13. He knocked at the door in the gate, and a servant girl named Rhoda came to open it. When she recognized Peter's voice, she was so overjoyed that instead of opening the door, she ran back inside and told everyone, "Hey, Peter is standing at the door." And Peter's standing there knocking. And they say to Rhoda, "You're out of your mind. You're crazy." They said, when she insisted, they decided, well, then it must be his angel. Meanwhile, Peter continued knocking on the door. When they finally opened the door and saw him, they were amazed. He motioned for them to quiet down and told them how the Lord had led him out of prison. "Tell James and the other brothers what happened," he said. And then he went to another place. At dawn, there was a great commotion among the soldiers about what had happened to Peter. Herod Agrippa ordered a thorough search for him. When he couldn't be found, Herod interrogated the guards and sentenced them to death. Afterward, Herod left Judea to stay in Caesarea for a while. So it's kind of an amazing story, isn't it? Kind of a cool story with Peter being imprisoned. It's at the 11th hour. He's sure death is coming. The angel comes and rescues him. He walks out in front of the guards, and then he goes to meet with his friends and sees them. But the story is so much more than about an angel and a rescue of Peter. This story, to me, is really about a praying church, because what we see is that two times it's listed here that in the midst of all that's going on, it was the church that was gathered together praying for Peter that ultimately made a difference. And I think when we look at this story, we can learn some really important things about prayer for us, for our personal life, and for our prayer life, but as well as some important things that we can learn to apply to us as a people, as a congregation, as a church. So what is it that we can apply from the story to our lives as well as to our church? The first thing is this. Don't miss it. Pray earnestly. Pray earnestly. That's what these people did. That's what the Bible says in verse 5. In fact, read it out loud with me. What does it say? "But while Peter was in prison, the church prayed very earnestly for him." Say it out loud with me, please. while Peter was in prison, the church prayed very earnestly for him. So not just earnestly, but it says what? Very earnestly. Now, the Greek word here from the New Testament is really translated that they prayed with outstretched arms. In other words, they prayed literally like this. Lord, help. You know, kind of a desperate kind of a prayer. When I imagine this in my mind, I think about back when I was in elementary school when a teacher would ask a question to the class, and there'd be like maybe, I don't know, 5-6 students that would quickly put their hands up in the air as far as they could, kind of leaning forward in their desk. What were they wanting? They were wanting the teacher to call on them. They were pleading with the teacher, please call on me. I have the answer. In a similar way, these people were praying with outstretched arms, crying out to God, God, save Peter. Save Peter because no one else can save him. Herod killed James. We don't want the same thing to happen to Peter, our dear friend. So please, God, intervene and help him rescue Peter. And there was a sense of desperation about that prayer. It was the 11th hour for Peter. Peter was scheduled for public trial the next day and for certain death. And his friends in the church knew that. So they prayed earnestly with hands that are outstretched, desperately asking God to intervene in the life of Peter and to rescue him from Herod. And the reason I know that is because, again, Peter was, what was he? He was sound asleep in prison. And when the angel came, the angel had to waken him. And when the angel awakened him, it wasn't like he went and just nudged him on the shoulder. Didn't just go over and touch him. It wasn't that way at all. In fact, the New Testament in the Greek says it's like he hit him. He struck him on the side. It wasn't a love tap that said, wake up. It was a cold cock just about on the side of, don't worry, I'm not going to do that, Mark. But that's what it was. The angel had to rouse Peter, had to rouse Peter. And by the way, would you be sound asleep in a moment like that? You wouldn't probably. I wouldn't be. That the angel had to wake Peter up, had to wake him up. And what were the people doing this whole time? Well, again, they were gathered together when they were in the home praying. Look at verse 9 again, verses 9 through 12. Here's what it says. So Peter left the cell following the angel, but all the time he thought it was a vision. He didn't realize it was actually happening. They passed the first and second guard posts and came to the iron gate leading to the city, and this opened for them all by itself. So they passed through and started walking down the street, and then the angel suddenly left him. And Peter finally came to his senses. It's really true, he said. The Lord has sent his angel and saved me from Herod and from what the Jewish leaders had planned to do to me. And when he realized this, he went to the home of Mary, the mother of John Mark, where many were gathered for prayer. Again, it was the middle of the night, when they were gathered to pray for Peter. And they were praying earnestly, desperately. So here's a question for you. Have you ever prayed like that for something or for someone? I mean, desperately, hands outstretched. Oh, God, my friend needs you. Oh, God, please rescue them. Ever prayed that for yourself? Ever had somebody pray that for you as you share that request? Oh, Lord, please. Have you done it maybe with being on your knees before the Lord? Or as in the Old Testament, on your face before the Lord. That's what it means to pray earnestly. And that's what these people were doing. They knew that God was the only hope that Peter had. And so they're praying desperately for him. I came across this line in my study this past week, and I think it is so true. Prayer is the only power the powerless possess. Prayer is the only power that the powerless possess. And I know that sometimes I feel powerless in my life about things that are in front of me and things that I'm facing in my life. And it's in those moments that really, what do I have? Who do I have? The only source of power I have is prayer. It's praying about that to the Lord and asking his intervention and asking his help. And that's what these people did. That's what they did for Peter. They prayed for him with their hands that are outstretched. They prayed earnestly. But they also did something else. And here's the second lesson I think we can get from this story. And that's not just that they prayed earnestly, but they prayed together. They prayed together. Two times it says that in the story, that they were gathered together to pray for Peter. You know, they probably could have prayed just on their own. They probably could have just spread the word, you know, word of mouth. Hey, Peter's in prison. Please pray for him, okay? Before you go to bed tonight, pray for Peter. Could have just spread that word amongst themselves and said, hey, that'd be good. That's often what we would do. We would just simply say, pray for a friend. But they even saw that there was a power in coming together. more than just praying for Peter, they were going to pray together, even in the middle of the night. And I am convinced, friends, from this story as well as from other stories and from my own experience, that we often underestimate the power and the value of praying with others, in a small group, or praying with others in some other gathering, or even praying with our spouse, the person God's given to us to live life with, to pray together. There is great power, and there is great strength, and there is great ability for God to do things when people pray together with other believers, and we pray with our spouse, we pray in groups, we pray as a church. God loves it when we pray privately. Don't miss that. And he invites us to pray about anything at any time. But God especially loves it when we pray together, when we gather together for prayer. In fact, when Jesus was alive, he said a couple things about this. He said that where two or three are gathered together, what? There I am in the midst of them. So when two or three people come together in the name of Jesus, and they come together to pray, he is there. It's an invitation, reminder for us to pray. And then on Holy Week, you remember the story how Jesus on Palm Sunday comes into Jerusalem. Then he goes into the temple, and he goes out to Bethany and spends the night there. And then the next day, the Bible says, he went into the temple, and what did he do? He went there to pray, but instead what he found in the temple and the house of worship was all kinds of money changers, merchants selling animals. And what did he do? He got upset, and he overthrew the tables. He drove out the money changers and the animals, and he said that my Father's house is a house of what? A house of prayer for the nations. But you have turned into a den of thieves. I look forward to the day when we're going to have our building on 105th Avenue, and we're going to have some prayer gatherings there that we're sort of unable to do right now. Some worship and prayer nights, some prayer gatherings and prayer retreats and prayer this and prayer that, where we can come together as God's people and do what it is that Jesus calls us to do, what God calls us to do, what the church in the New Testament, in the book of Acts did, to being a praying church. We want a building that's going to be a house of worship, a house of ministry, but also a building that's going to be a house of prayer. God loves it when his people come together for prayer. And this story reminds us about that. So those are the two lessons that we get from this story. Real simple lessons. To pray earnestly with hands that are outstretched, desperate. Desperate for the work of God, for the touch of God, for his for saving whatever needs to be saved. But also the power of praying together. Praying together with other believers for the things that we are concerned about. So this morning we're going to conclude the service. Shorter message today. Conclude the service. We're going to do exactly what this church did. And we're going to invite anybody who wants to come together or come forward to a microphone, share briefly what a prayer request is that you have for us today that you would like for this group of believers, not gathered in Mary's house, but gathered in the community center. And we're going to pray for you earnestly. With outstretched hands. So if you have a request, you want to come forward and do that, you can do that. I'm going to get us started with the first prayer request. And that request is that I would like for us to pray earnestly for our search for our worship arts pastor. We've started the search. We've received resumes and some video clips of potential worship leaders. We're in the midst of sorting that out. The team is going to meet this afternoon, in fact. And we need God's wisdom. We need God's direction on who is it that we want to invite to become the next worship pastor for Northwood Church, hopefully for 10 years or more, somebody that will be our worship leader, that will lead us into holy moments on Sunday mornings and other places as well. But this group needs wisdom, and they need God's direction, and we need God's direction, somebody who God's going to lead us to, but also lead them to us to fall in love with us, like we want to fall in love with them as a leader for our worship ministry. So Chris, would you come, please, and would you pray that for us here at the microphone, pray for our search for a worship arts pastor, all right? And if you desire, go ahead and even put your arms up as an expression of earnest prayer that you're joining together with us in this prayer. Let's pray.
Father, I want to lift up this search process of looking for a worship leader, a worship pastor. I pray that the giftings of the Spirit that you are orchestrating and releasing in this person would fit our community in a particular way. And I pray that that we would be a people drawn into worshiping you in spirit and in truth in all of our lives, but as also together in community. Together in community, and I pray that this person would be a person that has longevity with us. And so I pray that you'd grant wisdom to the search team. I pray that you would go before us and help us to know how to be obedient in listening to your promptings about what to choose, what to say yes to, what to say no to. I pray that you'd open and close doors in this process and choose your person and bring us into worship experiences that we haven't even dreamed of yet, all beyond all we could ask or imagine. And we pray that those worship experiences would also ring out into our community in a way that draws people to you, draws us to you, and changes and shapes us for your glory, Lord Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. So who has something they'd like for us to pray for you?
This is a prayer I've had for many, many years, and I know many of you are faithful in continuing to pray for this. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son so that my husband Mitch should believe on him and receive everlasting eternal life. I know I pray in God's will that it's not his desire that Mitch should perish, but that he should come into the knowledge of the saving grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Pray with me, and I thank you.
Karen. Everybody, earnestly.
Lord God, I just thank you so much for the heart of Diane. I thank you that she has a heart seeking you, and that you just kind of keep blindsiding her family. And God, I just thank you that one by one, they are coming into a knowledge of your love for them and a relationship with you. And so, God, I just thank you for that. We continue to pray for Mitch that he would see that example, that he would just decide to turn from his ways. And even though he's just a wonderful guy, he's a good guy, Lord, he doesn't have that personal relationship with you. And so, Lord, we just pray that earnestly to you and with you, that he would just come to a knowledge of you and your love for him. We just pray that those around him would just continue to just surround him with a love that he can only say that that comes from you. And so, God, we give this to you. We thank you for your presence in Diane and in her family. And it's in your name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Who else?
Most of you that have been here for a while know that our son Jacob has been battling leukemia for a couple years. And so we just want to pray for, I guess, continued healing of his body. Praise God for the healing that's happened already, and pray for total and complete healing from the cancer, that it would never return.
Amen. Amen. Ray, would you please come pray for Dave and for the Nardinis, for Jacob?
Lord, we know that you are the great physician, and that with your stripes we are healed. Amen. And with your stripes Jacob is healed. Amen. We want to claim your healing power for him. Or I think about the woman in the Gospels who had an issue with blood, and Jesus healed her. And Jacob is in that same situation, and you are a powerful God. And so we claim your power. We claim your power to just wash over Jacob and to clean him, and to your blood would pour out over him and transfuse his diseased blood into pure blood that would strengthen his body and give him the health that he desires and his family desires. So I pray that you would just uphold him and just bless him, and that your hand of healing would be upon him. Be with Dave and Chris and the rest of the family. Just bless them and just continue to encourage them and give them the hope that comes only through Christ. And we'll give you the praise and thanks for what, not only what you're going to do, but what you're doing right now in Jacob's life and in his body. We pray this in your name. Amen.
Amen.
Many of you know that our 38-year-old daughter, who at one point in her life professed a relationship with Jesus Christ, has now rejected that relationship. She has rejected relationship with Paul and I and her brother and her family. She is actively, rebelliously, spitting in God's eye. It is our greatest grief, and I know that she is not beyond his saving power, but in my eyes, I don't know how he's ever going to make that happen, that she would come back to him. And so I would just ask that I believe that he's working in her life. So I would just ask that you would pray that what he's already doing, the way he's already leading her, that she is behind enemy lines and has been indoctrinated, and she needs a rescue. So if you would pray for that, I would really appreciate it.
Robert, would you please come pray? Pray for Amy.
Right? Yes, Amy.
Yep.
Thank you, Robert.
Father God, you are a mighty God. And Father, we're thankful for the truth that your word teaches us in the book of Hebrews. It said that we are to boldly approach the throne of grace where we might find mercy and help in our time of need. And God, we need you. For God, you are the only one that can tear down the strongholds mm-hmm. of deception, of lies that Satan puts before so many eyes. And Father, this morning we pray specifically for Amy, that God, that the truth of your word, the truth of who you are, the truth of what was done on Calvary would penetrate her heart, that the light of truth and hope would penetrate her heart and would set her free. As your word tells us, God, we claim that in the name of Jesus. Father, that your word has taught us time and time again that nobody is too far gone. And Father, you have gone to the ends of the world to reclaim those that you have created. So, Father God, we pray that for Amy, and we believe and we trust that things are happening right now. Father, penetrate her heart. May her heart be fertile. May it be receptive soil that would understand the grace and the mercy and the hope and the love that is found in you. And God, we pray for your strength and your hope to be with Paul and Cindy. Lord, comfort them. Amen. Strengthen their faith. Know that you are not done and that anything is possible for you. And we ask it in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Amen.
Thank you, Robert.
Love you.
Thank you.
Yeah. I'll do that right now, okay? Father, there are more prodigals than what we've just talked about, Amy, and there's others as well. Celeste talked about Paul and Mason. There are others that, for whatever reason, they step away from you. God, bring them back home. As it says in the story in the prodigal son, help them come to their senses, to know what is true and what is right. And bring them, Lord, back home, we pray. Put believers in their path. Convict them by your Holy Spirit. Bring them, Lord, back to what they have professed in the past. Bring them back, Lord, into your spiritual family, we pray. All through Jesus Christ. Amen. One or so more.
I asked it in the last service as well, but we're all the body. y'all would pray very earnestly for the young people of our nation. We need godly leaders. We need godly leadership that makes an impact, that is effective in how they bring up and teach our young people. And we have a lot of young people that are hurting for reasons that we don't all understand. And they don't know how to handle it, and they're taking it out on those around them. So if you guys would very earnestly pray for that.
Chris Moore, you work with young people. You're a professor. Would you come pray for this request? You've given your life to working with young people. Let's pray.
Great God of heaven, be in the midst of our the institutions you've created here on earth, the family, help our families to be strengthened, that they would teach their children well, and they would that they would be drawn to you. Keep our churches strong. Help them to reach the youth that are in those churches and the youth that are outside those churches. Make our youth groups strong. Give our young believers boldness and energy and compassion as they reach out to the teens and the students around them. Protect our teachers. Give them grace and energy and discernment to all the students they see around them. And Lord, just pray for this nation and for the youth that are growing up to be our next generation, Lord. We pray, Lord, that you'd have your hand upon them, that you'd protect them, but also give them purpose and mission and energy and all the things that they need to follow you. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Chris. Well, friends, because that church in Jerusalem prayed together and they prayed earnestly, God did supernatural things beyond human explanation. That's the big truth for this lesson today, for this passage. God does supernatural things when God's people pray together and when they pray earnestly. We can do that. This group of people can do that. God can do supernatural things as we pray earnestly, as we pray together. Let's follow the example of this church in Jerusalem. Let's pray earnestly, and let's pray together. Amen.